vehicle. We need to buy a new vehicle. And all this stuff was going on. And a year ago, when we actually bought a car a year ago. And when I went to buy this car, it was not the car I wanted, but it was the car we needed at the time because we thought we were taking on a fourth adult and we needed room for eight people in a vehicle. And so we went out, we bought this eight-person car. And I never wanted it because basically it's a minivan with four doors instead of sliding doors. I don't want a minivan. It's something I never wanted. But it was a nice vehicle, and it did exactly what we needed. It was good in the snow. It did everything. Well, we found out that we weren't going to take the fourth person. We just realized four people was too much. For those who don't know, we actually take care of adults with special needs. And so we got to number four and realized we can't handle four people. It's beyond us. We also have two daughters. So basically, we're taking care of about five people all day long. And then we both have ministry stuff and things like that. And so we said, okay, we're not going to take the fourth person. And I thought, well, if we're not going to take the fourth person, can we trade in this vehicle and get what I actually wanted? You know, and I'm like, eh. So my wife went to church about 3 weeks ago. She went to church. Talking to her mom, had drove my car during the week and said, I want this car. We've been trying to get her to get a new car for months, if not years, because her car is terrifying. Like, literally, the floorboard is gone in some spots, but it's her car. She loves it. It's what she wanted. Well, she drove that car, and she said, I would actually take this car. But she's the kind of person, she wants the one that she drove, not the one at the dealership or anything else. She wants that one. So my wife came home from church and said, Mom's taking your car. And I'm like, well, where does that leave me? And so we started looking. What I had always wanted was the RAV4. And the reason why is because it's good on all terrains. And when we get into some of these Indian territories and stuff like that, the roads are not great. And you can go down gravel, you can go down mud, all this kind of stuff. And I needed something that was going to be able to get through that, but still have the cargo space and everything for all the video equipment. And so that's what I had wanted. But when I looked at the prices on these things, I said, no, there's no way. It's so far out there. It's not going to happen. So when I asked you guys to pray 2 weeks ago, I had basically given up on the 4Runner because the price was just so high. I said, there's no way. We're never going to do it. So I had gone and I looked at these pickup trucks, and I thought, well, this pickup truck is closer to the price where we're looking at, and it still can get through all the terrain and everything like that. I called you guys. I said, pray for me, and you did. I had another friend that I said, pray, and she goes, okay, I'm going to pray this. I went and test drove the truck. I got in it. I sat down, and I hated it. And I'm like, nope, this is not the truck. Like, this thing, like, immediately. You know, sometimes God will put something in your spirit immediately. And you go, no, this is not it. And I said, okay. So I came back to the dealership, and there's the RAV4, or the 4Runner, that I've been asking God for a year. And it's sitting there on the lot, and it's almost the exact same price as the truck. And I thought, okay, what's wrong with this picture? Like, something's not right here. And I said, where'd this come from? Because it wasn't here yesterday when I came to the dealership. They said, no, it's here now. Like, it's weird because they never did tell me where this thing came from, because it was not there the day before, and now it was there. And I thought, well, this is weird. Like, this is beyond weird. And I'm like, I took it for a drive, and I'm like, this is the vehicle. This is the one. And so God, I'm not kidding you, God provided that exact vehicle at the same price, not the crazy high price it was supposed to be. And the dealership even had it marked down further. And I'm just like, wow, thank you, God. This is exactly the thing that we had wanted the whole entire time. And here it is, and now it's sitting out in the parking lot. You know, so God is good, and he took care of all of these things and sorted it all out. So I'm just really thankful, because every time I drive this thing now, it's an answer to prayer. Like, and it's one of those things, every time I go to work, every time I come here, every time I go to the store, I'm sitting in an answer to prayer. So it's awesome to see, and I'm just so thankful. I have a few videos queued up, I think, that I just wanted to kind of show you some of the stuff we've been up to. And so we'll start with the video number one. But I don't think I've actually shared much since our trip when I went to Oklahoma and then Minnesota. And so back in October, I ended up going on this crazy whirlwind trip down to Oklahoma, up to Minnesota, and then back over here. And we saw some amazing things take place. One of the things that was really cool was we had packed up, maybe I did share some of this, I can't remember, but we packed up clothing, and I took clothing to share I was going to take it to Minnesota. But the wind was so bad on the way down to Oklahoma, I didn't want to drive all the way to Minnesota with it because it was pulling on the car. I had to get one of those bags on top of the car and everything. And so I was telling the guy I was with, I said, man, I'd like to get the clothes at least off the roof. and give them out here. And he says, man, I don't have any place really. And so we were just talking about it. He says, well, you know, we'll figure something out. And as we are driving home and we're going to get rid of the clothes at a local, basically thrift shop type thing and just donate them there, his phone rings. And it's from some people from another town about 45 minutes away. And they say, we have a need. He says, well, what's your need? We need clothes. And I'm not kidding you, within an hour of when we were going to go drop these clothes off, the phone rings and this is the call. We need clothes. When do you need clothes? We need clothes tonight. Can you bring clothes? Do you have any clothes to give out to people? We went to a Walmart parking lot, set up the card, put all the clothes out, and all the clothes were gone within about an hour and a half. So God is good. I mean, it was awesome because then what happened too was I called Minnesota on the way and I said, hey, I was going to bring you clothes. Do you have a need for clothes? He goes, no, we just got a whole truckload of clothes and we don't need any more clothes right now. So that's how awesome that God had intricately designed that whole entire thing, that he had mapped it all out without me knowing a thing. I just knew we had to take clothes. I didn't know why. So it was pretty neat. So here is kind of our promo video on the ministry we're doing, and I'll let you watch that for a minute. So again, thank you so much for supporting that trip. And, you know, it's just neat to hear testimonies for me to say, okay, we're not wasting our time. There's a purpose for what we're doing. And when I see now we're getting comments on the videos where people are going, wow, this is the video that I needed to hear today. Or, you know, they're sending messages and stuff like that to him and to others and saying, thank you so much for this. So now, I told Pastor in Africa they typically preach for like 3-4 hours. He said I couldn't. So I said, okay, look, I promise to get you out of here by 12 after 2, and we'll be good to go, and it'll be fine. Probably, I don't know when we first talked. It was about a month ago we first mentioned you said something about coming over and speaking at a service. And instantly, like, and actually, I think it was already that Sunday, I was already thinking about preaching or putting together a message on the lies of Satan. And when you said that, instantly I said, yeah, this is the sermon I'm supposed to get. I never know what sermon I'm supposed to do, usually within 48 hours of when I'm preaching. And to have it that far out was a little scary. So I actually was kind of looking for other sermons along the way because I'm like, no, I never get this kind of knowledge of what I'm going to speak on. It never seems to happen. And I don't know why. God just doesn't do it to me. He doesn't let me. I even sat down and tried to plan a whole sermon for this thing, and God, like every time I'd go to look and study it, it was like a block came up. And then last night, I was getting ready for bed, and I'm like, I know where I'm going to go with this. And all of a sudden, all these things, boom, 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 boom. So I'm like, oh, this is a little bit of a different direction, but it's exactly what I knew God wanted. And so I'm so thankful for it. And what I want to say is the reason why I asked you to take care of your phones and stuff is because when you start talking about the lies of the devil or the attacks of the devil or anything to do with the way he operates, he will find every way to distract you that he possibly can. And so it's just something I've seen. Every time somebody preaches a sermon on that, you'll end up with a baby that's crying throughout the church. And that baby has never cried in any other service ever, but that Sunday the baby will cry. The phones will ring. The sound system doesn't work. Something always seems to go wrong. So this morning, I got everything ready. I got here and realized I left my sermon notes at home. And you should have seen Pastor's face when I told him that. It was kind of fun. But I have all my stuff is on Dropbox, so I was able to get to it on my phone and get to it anyways. But so, haha, take that. But it's just one of those topics that no matter what you do, whenever somebody speaks against the attacks of Satan, he will attack even the service. And so I just want to start with some prayer, and then we're going to dive into this. And so, God, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for this message. God, I pray that you will open every ear to hear this message, including mine. And, God, I just pray that it will speak to us. It will be a message of truth and not just but a message of hope, and God, that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The past couple of weeks, Pastor's been talking about power and authority. And I thought it was interesting because last week he even kind of started going into my sermon. I said, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I know what I'm preaching on next week. Don't get into this too much. And he didn't, so I was thankful. But it's really neat to see how God will start staging things and setting them up so that you can get to what he's told you. You know, your little piece of the puzzle, and he'll say, okay, this is where you fit in. And so I started looking at this a few weeks ago. If you have your Bible and you want to open it up to Genesis 3, because that's where we're going to be headed. Now, over the past couple of weeks, or a couple of days, I've been asking pastors I know, and this part I did not get onto my paper, so I have to use my phone for it. I am not on Facebook, I promise. For the past couple of weeks or days, I've been asking pastors, what is the greatest lie that Satan has told you? And so I asked Pastor Tim, I asked pastors in South Africa, I asked pastors in the area, I asked pastors all over the place, what is the greatest lie that Satan has told you? And here's a few of them. And it's very interesting because they all have something in common. One lie was, I'm not worthy of God's grace, love, or forgiveness. The second lie was just pure rejection. You don't fit in anywhere, nobody wants you, that kind of thing. That you're a failure, you're not going to make it, and you're not coming out of where you are. Self-doubt is Satan's strategy, is what this pastor said. That I'm not good enough. And this one I actually thought was really interesting because it's neat because it's so true. And that is that I was a good person without Christ and would be allowed into heaven when the time came. In other words, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I can do it on my own. I can be a good person. And you can see that all of these are about one thing. They're all about identity. Who you are. What's your calling for God? What's your calling to work in this world? What is it that God has put in your heart? Satan will attack that. The thing that he's designed you for, the thing that that God has created you for, the thing that God says, I have a purpose. That purpose is what Satan will attack. And it's amazing to see. These are all pastors, like I said, from different countries, from different areas. Some of them aren't even actual pastors. Some of them are just ministry leaders. And yet they all have that same thing of identity. And it's so powerful of a lie. Because if I lie to you and say your car won't start, okay, good, your car won't start, you know that, whatever. Even if your car will start, so what? You'll find a way around it. But if Satan attacks your identity, you see, the identity, once he attacks your identity, it attacks everything. It attacks where you stand with God. It attacks where your calling is. It attacks your marriage. It attacks your friendships. It attacks every aspect of your life if he can get in and make you insecure about who you are. And so as this was going on, and Pastor said, hey, the past couple of weeks we've been talking about power and authority. If you believe these lies of Satan, you have no power and you have no authority because you give it to the lie. You give the authority to the lie. You give the power to the lie. And then what happens is you actually stop believing in God and you start believing in the lie. And eventually what happens is God gets replaced with these lies and they will take over and they will take you off track and take you where he wants you to be. Pastor Robert Morris, I don't know if any of you have heard him speak. He's got Gateway Church down in Texas. And he's a phenomenal speaker, an awesome man of God, great, you know, just able to speak and communicate very well. He's written many books. And he said that at one point when he was looking at either starting the church and taking the church off and run with it, or was he going to go into the business world? And he got a call from a business saying, they said, hey, you're good with words. We can use you in our business and we will pay you, I think it was a six-figure salary, to come and speak on our behalf and do sales. And he had to weigh out, was this a distraction? Or was this of God? And God spoke to him clearly. He says, if you go after this, you will not be doing what I called you to do. I did not call you to go sell products. I called you to lead my sheep. So if we go into Genesis 3, and this is a story we've all heard many times. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it, or you will surely die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So look at this attack right here. What is the lie that's being perpetrated? Your identity. You don't know who you are. If you eat from this fruit, you will know who you are. And God doesn't want you to know who you are. So you should listen to what I'm going to tell you who you are. And I'm telling you, that lie has not changed to this day. Satan is still using that exact same lie. He's just found better ways and new ways and sometimes the old ways to do it. But it's still the same lie. When the woman saw that the tree was for good, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So what's the end game of the lie? To separate man from God. And you can see it right here. That Adam had the ability to walk in the garden with God, but once he believed the lie, he became separated from the relationship that he had with God. And that is still the same lie that takes place to this day. Every one of these lies that people mention, it's all designed to pull you away from where God has called you to be. And I want to go on to, let's see here, we are flipping back to John 8. And on the way there, I want you to pay attention to something that's come out over the last year, because this is something that God spoke to me very early on, but it's amazing how much it's grown, and that is the lie that science is not a religion. Science is now a full-fledged religion. If you look at the science aspect of this whole thing, the idea is to cause division. And I didn't see it so much until this whole vaccine came out. And you start seeing people say, put your faith in the science. And it's been all over the news, that exact phrase. Put your faith in the science. The science is what you need to trust. I'm sorry, I thought we trusted God. But no. The science is what we're following now. And it's amazing because I hear kids at school and in other groups, they're praying and they say, "Dear God, please, we can't wait for the vaccine to come." Because you know what they're hearing? Parents are saying the same thing. "Dear God, we can't wait for the vaccine to come. God, da, 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 da." You know what? If you get the vaccine, it does not guarantee that you still will not die from something else within a very short period of time or something else, if that is God's plan, or you don't, just don't give yourself over completely. Because the ability to put your faith in science is the same as putting your faith in this notebook I have here. It does nothing for you at the end of the day. And you know, our days are numbered. God knows when we come and when we go. I've shared the story. I don't know if I shared it with you guys. I had a friend who was 19 years old. She was a diehard Christian, loved Jesus with all her life. All her heart, she would evangelize day in and day out. She was on her way to Bible college and got hit by a semi-truck head on and was gone. It doesn't matter what vaccine you take. Your days have a number to them. And it doesn't matter. And all we've done, and you know, I guess one of the things that I've always, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I think one of the things that we have a struggle with in the church is we want to stay alive so bad because we don't either truly believe that to be present with the Lord is better, or we think that this life is better than what that would be. Or we just truly don't understand maybe if our faith is real. But the reality is our goal is to be present with the Lord. And if God wants to call us home, we should be like, "Hey, yay, I'm going." And it's a sad moment for those who get left behind. But you see, we should celebrate. And it's not a moment of sorrow. But see, this is one of the lies that's crept into the church, is that we should fight everything to stay alive. I've told my wife, I said, "Man, if anything ever happens where I end up like a vegetable, please, please do not put me on life support. Just let me go be with Jesus. If you want to pray me back to life, that's fine. But, you know, when that time comes, I do not want to live my life as a vegetable sitting in a chair breathing through a straw. I have a terrible gag reflex. I can't imagine how bad that would be. I can't even get, the x-rays at the dentist office, because it makes me gag when they put that thing in my mouth, you know. And I said, I'm like, please, whatever you do. So she started to go, okay, give me a list of the things you're okay with living through. And I said, man, I'm not signing a paper. I'm not doing that. We have a bad argument the night before, and then something happens. Who knows what happened with that paper? So now it's on record that I said it. So there he goes. But no, seriously, like, what is our passion? Is our passion to be here on earth, or is our passion to be with God once we come to a relationship with him and say, hey, this is where I need to be. This is what I need to be chasing, is my relationship with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, that's where we should all be aiming. John chapter 8, verse 44. Actually, let's back up a little bit. 39 says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, and I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So Satan is the father of lies, and I think we have a good understanding of that. That's something we all have a complete understanding of. But see, again, once we start to believe these lies, you see what Jesus is saying here is that if you believe these lies and you start letting these lies speak into your life and you start following the lies, you are no longer a son of God, but a son of Satan. Because these lies have the power to literally pull you away from God's call on your life. What's interesting is the whole time Jesus is speaking to them, what you can actually hear him say is, please come back to me. I'm here. I'm waiting. Come back to me, please. And that's the ongoing message throughout all of this, is please just come back to me. But those lies get in, and we will start believing those lies, and they'll believe them to the point that you don't want to hear the truth. I was amazed when COVID started kicking off. I had these friends that were posting these death statistics on Facebook. And I said, something's not adding up with your statistics. And they said, well, what? And I said, well, with being in marketing, we study statistics, and there's an issue with statistics that sometimes there's an unknown factor, and if you don't factor that in, it looks really bad. So when the statistics were coming out about the initial death rate of COVID, it was like 20% of people were going to die or something crazy like that. But what they weren't factoring in, for every one known case, there was 10 unknown cases. And so it starts to change the numbers, and your numbers begin to drop dramatically when you start figuring in those factors and you start looking. And in some communities, they said, well, could it be as high as 20 unknown cases? And so you had to start kind of figuring in those numbers. Once you figure in those numbers, the death rate dropped dramatically. Because if I only have one known case and one guy dies, that's 100% mortality rate. But if I have 11 cases total, for every one, there's 10 more. I have 11 cases, one guy died. Now the number dropped very dramatically, and everybody else lives. And so I had these friends get mad at me saying, no, we don't believe what you're saying. And I said, well, you don't have to believe what I'm saying. It's fact. Like, here's the numbers. Like, everybody's putting this information out there. It's not just me making stuff up. It's there. Oh, no, we don't like those numbers. So you like the death rate as high as you want it to be? It just doesn't make sense. But you see, what happened was the lie of fear and the lie of all the deception that came in with this thing. It crept in, and it got people so disoriented that they stopped putting their faith in God and stopped even putting their faith in the facts. They started putting it in the science. And then they started living in fear. And then we saw churches close out of fear. Now, some churches close for respectful reasons, and I agree with that. If you agreed out of respect for what, you know, the law was saying and everything else, and hey, we got to take a minute and figure out what's going on, that's one thing. But I saw churches closing out of fear. That's a very bad place to be for a church. When you start closing out of fear and you start making decisions out of fear of what might happen, and yet God has called you to do something. God has said, I have put you in this place for this time and for this hour. But God, the science says, so we're going to close down. Okay, God, just wait right there and we might come back. And God is saying, guess what? If you don't want to come back, it's fine. I'll find somebody new to take my ministry. And there's churches that I know, as a matter of fact, I just saw it in the news this week, there's churches that will never reopen because they acted out in fear. And God said, look, I can't do this. I can't have you calling yourself a servant and you act out of fear. Because if you look to the Bible, and this is one of those really churchology statements, there's 365 times throughout the Bible where it says, fear not. How many days in a year? 365. God doesn't want us to live in fear. And, you know, it's there's that verse that says, some trust in chariots and we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The problem is right now some trust in vaccines and we're supposed to trust in the name of the Lord our God. No, I'm not saying don't get the vaccine. If you, I know a lady whose mom is in the hospital, and if she wants to see her mom, she has to get the vaccine. And so she had to weigh it out and say, hey, I need to go get this vaccine because of, you know, my mom's in the hospital and they won't let me in to see her. Okay, you're not doing it out of fear. But we got to come to an understanding that God has to be first. I've told you guys this, I think the last time I spoke. I was in Africa. They brought in a child to the church that was dying. And the parents were like, we're on our way to the hospital, but we knew we had to bring the child to the church first. So they brought the child into the church. We prayed for the child, and they left with a healthy child. I watched it with my own eyes. Because God has to be our first focus. We can't put our faith in these different sciences and say, God, operate through here. No, you say, God, operate. Do what you have to do. And if he tells you, go get this, then go get it. But God will tell you what to do and speak very clearly if you allow him to and you're not listening to the lies of Satan along the way. It's interesting if we go down to John 14. And this is kind of one of my favorites is if we go into John 14 and verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, once you put your faith in your heart and you start relying on Jesus, the truth will live wholly inside of you. There's no place for the lies. What happens is discernment begins to kick in. And then when the lies come, you start going, hey, this is a lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't need Satan to tell me I can't do something because Jesus has already called me to do it. He has already put it in my heart to do something. Satan, you don't have a spot to speak into my life right now. I'm not giving you that authority. And as you understand that, the truth begins to kick in and you say, I know who I am. I know exactly who I am. These lies have no power. Going on over here, this is interesting because Jesus says a lot in verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not like Satan. I'm not speaking lies into your life to get you off course. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will also do greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the truth. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You see, the Spirit of truth has to live in you. The world has no clue what that Spirit of truth is because they don't even look for it. Jesus says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the Spirit of truth. You won't walk in fear. You won't listen to the lies. You won't hear these things that Satan is speaking into you. It's amazing. I was over in South Africa at one point, and I was sitting there, and I'd gone over there to work with this pastor. His name is Dr. Gustav. He runs this church. They've been in revival for many years. And, I mean, this guy, just to follow him around, you can learn things. And he's just an awesome man of God that I've come to really respect. And I sat there and I followed him around for a few days. And then some time went by. Well, that was the first trip. I went back the second time. And the second time, he was busy the whole time I was there. And so I was sitting in the church one day and I was working on some stuff. And he came in, he walked by me, he did some stuff and he left. He never even said hi to me. And I'd been there for like 2-3 days. I hadn't talked to him yet. My room that night, and I was laying in bed, and it was about time to go to bed, and I'm laid down. I couldn't sleep. I was just wrestling and couldn't focus, and just all these things running through my mind. And all of a sudden, this voice started to come in, said, "See, he doesn't have time for you. He doesn't want you here. You wasted your time coming here. He doesn't even know you're here. You mean nothing to him." And I, like, there's times where you hear these things, and then there's times where you know that Satan is actually messing with you and that this is actually a spiritual attack. And I sat there for hours listening to this voice, and I was miserable. Like, I seriously was as close to tears as you could come. I said, I wasted my time coming here. I was really starting to buy into it. And every time I'd roll over, I would hear new phrases and new things about, see, he doesn't want you here. You're not supposed to be here. He's too busy. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I said, oh my goodness, this is a spiritual attack. This is the real deal. This is not just the, speaking to myself. This is literally Satan is whispering in my ear. And I said, get behind me, Satan, in the name of the Lord. Instantly, the voice shut up. I heard nothing else. I went to bed and I slept the whole night. I woke up the next morning, and the first thing I did was I woke up and I heard God say, you were supposed to be here. I brought you here. That's the way these lies operate. They will come in and they will speak anything they can to you and get you off track. And it's amazing how these things operate. Going on to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Let not your heart be troubled. See, this whole thing of these lies that Satan will speak in is so dramatically impactful. And as I went through and I talked to all these pastors, it was amazing that they all had this commonality of identity. Because, I mean, Satan can lie to you about anything. He can lie to you just about anything at all. But as I realized how the commonality of all of this was identity, and coming back to Pastor's sermon the past few weeks about power and authority, yeah, it's great. You can have all the power and authority you want. But if you're not believing in Christ, and you're not believing in what Jesus has said, and you're not believing in the promises of the Father, then none of that will give you power and authority. You have to have that relationship. Again, what it says here, and this is where a lot of churches, I think, have missed the boat, is they get together, they have a really good service, and they say, yay, we came in and we sang songs, and you know, we did what we were supposed to do, and we left, and wasn't it nice that we all got to see each other again? And yet, the Holy Spirit was never once part of the whole service. See, it's great. We can have wonderful services. But if the Holy Spirit's not welcome there, then you're not really getting together. You're just having a boys and girls club at the end of the day. The Holy Spirit has to be there, because he's the one who brings the truth. He's the one that will bring discernment. I was just talking with some people yesterday. We had a prayer meeting, and I was talking with them. And I said, you know what the biggest issue is I see in the church and in many ministries right now is there's no discernment. We all get together, and nobody wants to be the bad guy. Nobody wants to stand up and say, hey, this doesn't belong here. They just let everything slide, and the next thing you know, you have false doctrines and false teachers, and you have a church split because this group over here thinks something strange, and this one over here says, well, wait, we know that that's not right, but we don't know why. Because they're not listening to discernment. They just know that they have a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, and the Bible says that something's not right over there. But we're not really going to take a stand against it. So go ahead and do your thing. Discernment has to be there, but you can't have discernment if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. You cannot have discernment if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And there's so many churches that I see that are so far off because they replace the Holy Spirit with lights, and they replace it with sound, and they replace it with dramatic worship teams, and they replace it with videos, and they replace it with all this stuff. And they say, oh, look, the Holy Spirit moved today. And it's no, emotion moved today. It was not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very different thing from lights and sound and fog machines and, you know, the songs that say, oh, raise your hand, and the whole church raises their hand at one time because the song said to. That is not the move of God. That is emotional response. And God does not exist in our emotions. Now, he's given us emotions so that we can understand him. But he does not exist in our emotions. Our emotions are man-made. That's why, like, if you ever watch, you can go and watch a movie with somebody and they're sitting there crying their eyes out and you're sitting there going, what happened? I don't get it. You know, because emotions are relative to the individual. When the Holy Spirit comes in, those who are looking for him will respond because he comes in and says, I'm about to move. And those who are listening will all be affected. And you ever look at a church and you'll see everybody's crying their eyes out, and they're having this big moment. And I think pastors get to see this a little bit more because hopefully you guys are all in with whatever's going on in the move of God. But the pastor can look up, and all of a sudden you see that one person who's sitting there, and they look completely lost. What's going on here? Why is everybody, you know, and they're doing the look around, or, you know, what? Because they're not connected. Something has come in, either, and it doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It does not mean they're not a Christian, but it means that somewhere along the line, they're not connected with the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit's moving, they're sitting there going, I don't get it. What's happening here? And they look completely confused and lost. And the Holy Spirit's just sitting there going, come on. Come on, I'm ready. I'm ready to come talk to you. I'm ready to come minister to you. Just reach out a little bit. Just ask for the truth. I'll come in. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And I want to speak on something here. This is not necessarily part of the message, but this is something that I think is important. One of the issues that I see in the church more and more and more is that we are throwing the elders out of the church and replacing them with young leaders. And I just told somebody about this the other day because they said, oh, we're trying to hire young people in because they have the new ideas and this, that, and the other thing. And it wasn't a church. It was something non-church related. I said, let me tell you a story. I said, I was hired in to pastor a church when I was about 26 years old. I moved to Pennsylvania. I went out there. I knew nobody in town. I moved into this church. I lived in the church because I didn't have a job. We had no church. They put me there to do a church plant. They said, you're young. You'll bring people in. That's what we need. I failed miserably. After a year, I said, I washed my hands of this. Let's close up and go. And I failed. I failed so bad. What I learned from that is it does not matter the age of who you bring in. Because there was a church in town that had a very nice elder pastor, and his church was thriving. And I learned from that. I said, it has nothing to do with age. It has to do with spiritual maturity. And at that point, I didn't have it. I was really I was kind of coming into my calling to some extent and understanding what God was actually trying to do with me. And it wouldn't be for a couple more years that I would really get an idea of what God was doing with my life. But they said, no, you're young, so you'll bring in people. And I went in and had no clue what I was doing. And I didn't know how to run a church board. I didn't know how to get people under control. And, you know, and not that being a pastor is about being in control, but you need to understand how to be a leader. And I didn't have that. I didn't know how to lead. And I said, wow, this is amazing, because how many pastors or churches are bringing in these young guys? So I looked at a church in our area, and they were bringing in a young guy. And they said, we're going to bring him in because he's young and he's going to bring people in. I said, please stop for a moment. They said, why? I said, he's exactly the same age. This is exactly the same situation that I was put in. He has all the exact same scenarios that I was in. He's going to fail if you bring him in to pastor. And they said, no, you're being negative. I said, I'm not being negative. I'm speaking from my own personal experience. I know this. I've learned, I've grown, I've matured, and I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. And I said, well, you're still young. We're not going to listen to you. You know, we're older, so we're going to do whatever. And so they brought this guy in, and 2 years later, they were without a pastor. Because it was exactly as I said. It wasn't that I was speaking prophetically. It wasn't anything like that. Although I do believe God showed me certain things, and I knew certain things were going to happen. It was that God had used my experience to teach me. And what we see here is that sometimes we need to be relying more on the elders. I don't like going to a church that has a young guy as a pastor. I don't. I will walk away from it and say, no, I don't want anything really to do here, because I get concerned about the authority that a young guy can have over seniors in the church. Now, I'm not saying if you're young, you can't pastor, okay? Sometimes God will give you maturity. Look at David. You know, it can happen. But if a pastor's just brought in because he's young and we're going to win people over, and again, that gets into the lights, the sound, and all that stuff, it becomes an emotional response, then it becomes a maturity. And you know, sometimes God's interesting, because you can be young and be incredibly spiritually mature. And it's interesting. We see it all the time that young people can lead people in miracles, healings. And there's a lady who ministers in South Africa or throughout Africa. And the first thing she does is she gets a team of children in every place she goes, and they go around and pray for people with her, because she sees the power of the youth's mind, of the idea that you come to Christ like a child, and that a childlike faith can take things a lot further than sometimes we can with our maturity. So it goes on and says, and verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. So one of the issues that I see comes into the church a lot of times is the elders become quiet, and they sit back and they don't speak out when they see things going awry. And that's when you start getting funny teachings coming in. And again, I think some of that comes from lies from Satan, where they come in and they come in and say, well, you're not the pastor, so be quiet. You know, you don't have authority. Well, some of you may be more spiritually mature in years than the pastor is. And that's not uncommon, that you have people in the church who have served much longer. I mean, one of the hardest things for me is to preach in a church where there is a pastor who has retired sitting in the pews. Because it's like, all right, what am I going to teach this guy today? You know, and I think one of the greatest compliments is when you have a seasoned pastor who's retired and has been a true man of God come to you afterwards and say, hey, that was a good message. And I will take that any day over the ones that stand at the door and say, oh, good message, pastor, good message, pastor. When somebody who's a seasoned minister comes in and says something, that's when you go, okay, wow, you know, God did something. But I want to jump ahead a little bit, because we're starting to run low on time, and I've only got 2 more hours. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Again, cast your cares on Christ, because he cares for you. So when all these lies come in and start speaking against you and start getting you off track, cast your cares to Christ, because he cares for you. Verse 8 goes on to say, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences and sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, isn't God nice? He says, you're going to suffer for a little while, but don't worry, I'm still here. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, this part right here is the part that we almost need to like put posters in our house and memorize this section. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then going back up to 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But if you resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences. See, Satan, and that's where these lies get going, is Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone he can devour. And we always look at this as like, oh, you know, he's trying to kill. He doesn't need to kill you. Because when you die, either way, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. What he needs to devour is your calling. He needs to devour your identity in Christ. Because if he can destroy that, and he can come against your family, and he can lead you astray. And you know, you look at these pastors who fall, and they're pastors who are phenomenal men of God. And all of a sudden, they're in the news for screwing up. And they fall, and they hit rock bottom. Do you know how many people go with them when they do? Because there's so many people who put their faith in the pastor, and they say, but the pastor is the man of God. So if the pastor can't get it right, that means God can't get it right. And so we start to put our faith in that. So God isn't after you per se and your life. Satan's not after your life. Satan is after your calling. He's after your identity. He wants to destroy that, because if he can sow discord in any of us by what we look around and we say, oh, that's a leader in the church, but whoa, what's going on here? Maybe God's not as real as I thought he was. Maybe he's not as powerful as I thought he was. And we start to find people who come in as a friend of mine, Pastor Natasha over in South Africa. She was telling us the story one time. She says, I know this lady and her husband won't come to church. And she says, well, I asked her, why doesn't your husband come to church? She said, well, my husband, he keeps hearing these things about how bad the church is and how people are lying and how they're doing these things and they're not nice to each other and there's arguments and there's all this stuff. And she looked at the lady, she goes, well, who does he know that goes to church here? And the lady said, oh, nobody, just me. She said, well, who's telling him all the lies then? It's you. You wonder why he doesn't come to church. It's your own fault. That's a reality. That we have to bear a witness all times, but and be sober spirit and be on alert. Sober spirit means you got everything working properly. It means that, hey, I see the details going on here. Something here doesn't seem right. You know, I think something's off over here. You know, the pastor keeps talking about money and then he's getting a new set of golf clubs every week. I don't think you golf, do you? Okay, good. I was hoping not. You know, like, mini golf. We'll get you a putter. But you know, when you start seeing these things, you say, whoa, 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 what's going on? Why is this happening? And you know, your spidey senses, they start going off saying something's not right here. That's not your spidey senses. That's the discernment. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, hey, something is not right. God gives us the ways to go and correct things. We're not supposed to just run out the door and say, oh, pastor's off his rocker again, so you know we're just leaving the church. You go and have a talk. Hey, pastor, so-and-so in the church is doing this, or you said something from the pulpit on Sunday. I didn't quite understand it. Can you explain a little bit more? And I can guarantee you that if pastor and I start spending time together, we'll find out there's things we don't agree on. Like I might have one view of something and he might have a view of something else. One of the ones that we always get into in churches is the once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? And that becomes a big argument. People split churches over this argument. And I always say, look, the Bible makes it clear that you can lose your salvation. It also can make it clear that you can't lose your salvation. So how about we live our life like you can lose your salvation? And if you can't, good, you made it through. Like, why do we have an argument about this? Because you can make the argument both ways. I was in Bible college. We had to do a debate about pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. I said, man, I hope I can get pre-trib. I can argue that one. And they signed us up, and we were paired up into partners, and they assigned us up. And it's pre-trib over here. And I was like, oh, okay. There goes, I can do post-trib. Post-trib's over here. Oh, no, I got mid-trib. So we came to the debate, and we had to give our opening arguments. And so I said, well, we'll go third. I go, I'll give my opening argument last, even though we're in the middle. We should go second. I go, okay. So she has the pre-trib go and post-trib goes, and they come to me. I said, look, here's what I'm going to tell you today. Both pre-trib is going to argue in the Bible. that pre-trib is right. Post-trib is going to find Bible verses, and they're going to tell you they're right. If they're right and they're right, it means it has to be in the middle, so therefore mid-trib has to be the right thing. We won the debate by the end of the thing. But you know, it was like, who cares at the end of the day? God's coming back at some point. I don't need to have arguments about this. When he comes, I'm going to be happy. And if I have to live through some stuff and it tests my faith, then good. At least I know at the end I did what I was supposed to do. These lies are all about our identity. And that's the one thing that Satan is after, is your identity. Isn't it awesome to know, though, that as we look at this cross, that cross tells us that our identity has already been paid for. There is nothing that Satan can do to take your identity. You have to give it up. You have to give it to him. You have to say, yes, Satan, I believe your lies. Go ahead and take over. Because your identity was already paid for on that cross 2,000 years ago. And you know, it was interesting because when Pastor said, well, I want you to do communion, I said, oh boy, how is communion going to tie into this? And then I begin to understand. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was solidifying your identity. He was saying, look, I know who you are even 2,000 years ago. I know who you're going to be. I know the call that God is going to put on your life. I know what you're going to go through. And I know that you're going to spit on me at times. And I know that you're not going to like me very much. And I know this and I know that. But I know you're worth it. And I know that you're going to have an identity in the Father. So I will put myself on this cross. And I will take it all. I will sit here and I will take it all. Isn't it amazing? Jesus went into the garden. He said, Father, if there's any other way. If there's any other way. Because he knew what it was going to be. Because being both fully God and fully man, he understood the aspects of what was going on. You know, we're looking at Passover. There's a great book out there. If any of you are looking for a book to read, it's a devotional. It's called Moments with the Savior. And they speak about when Jesus was 12 years old and he has that experience where his parents take him and they lose Jesus in town and they forget about Jesus. I don't know how you have the Son of God and forget about him, but they did. And they start going on, and about 3 days into their trip home or 2 days home, they realize, oh, guys, I think we forgot something in town. You know, and they go back and they find Jesus. He's in the temple and he's asking questions. And he's what's weird is a lot of times people say, oh, he's teaching. No, he was asking questions. He was actually learning from the elders. He was asking them questions so that they were amazed at his questions, which is really interesting because a lot of times we take that passage and we say, oh, Jesus was teaching them. No, if you look, it says they were impressed with the questions that he had to ask. But what happened on that trip? He was 12 years old. He was bar mitzvahed at that point, which is a Jewish rite. He was now a young man in Jewish culture. He would start to look for a wife. He would start to do these things if he was a typical boy. It was also, according to this book that I was reading, it's the first time that he goes with his father to pick the sacrificial lamb. At 12 years old, he goes with his father to find the sacrificial lamb. And then he takes it to the place where they carve it up and they do all the cutting and all the stuff. And the whole time he's watching it, he says, this is me in just a couple of years. At 12 years old, he's completely understanding what his calling in his life is. Because he's watching the sacrificial lamb be slaughtered. And he knows that God has sent him to be the final sacrificial lamb. Imagine that. At 12 years old. And 20 years later, he will be hanging on a cross. 20 years later, he will walk into town on Palm Sunday to a triumphant entry. And they will cry out, Hosanna. And a week later, they will cry out, give us Barabbas. He understood that at 12 years old. He had to because he was fully God and fully man at the same time. And I don't think he was uneducated. I think he was probably in the temple reading the scrolls all the time, doing whatever he could to learn and getting a hold of it. I don't know if he had to read the scrolls to understand scripture because he was fully God. Maybe that was downloaded instantly. But he had an understanding of what it was. And so he turns around, he puts himself on the cross, and he bleeds for us. And he dies. And you know, we have the ability now that we come and we take communion as a church. And my hope today is that when we take communion, we understand that the lies have already been defeated. through this thing that we're doing in celebration of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. It's one of these things that we need to have a better understanding of what we're doing. Do you know that there's actually curses that come along with doing communion in the wrong way? That if you come and you're not a believer of Christ, you're not supposed to take communion? The Bible even tells us that's why some of you are already sleeping, because you didn't come in the right manner to take communion. This is a serious thing. But it's also a thing of celebration. Because 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating the fact that Christ died on a cross for us, knowing who each and every one of us was going to be through the Father, that he died, was put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And no lie of Satan can have an ounce of power over us if we don't let it. So as we take communion today, and Dan, if you want to start handing out. I appreciate Dan. Do you guys appreciate Dan? I really do. I feel bad because I've never had a chance to talk to you, but I leave church so quick usually, I don't get the chance. But I appreciate guys who have a servant's heart. I really do. 2,000 years ago, every lie was defeated. We have to choose every day with a renewing of our hearts. I liked what that song was at the beginning, and I know I believe it's from David originally, but let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. How can your meditations of your heart and the words of your mouth be pleasing to God if you're listening to lies? They can't. We've got to come to the point where discernment reigns in our lives, and we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, and we put our faith in God, and we put our faith in Jesus, and say, guide us along the right ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, this was done at Passover, 20 years later, after Jesus was in town and lost. And if you've never sat through one of these meals, and you get a better understanding of what the bread is that Jesus was speaking about right there. And there's a whole thing that goes along with the Seder meal to talk about this bread and how it actually represented Christ. And there's actually a bread that's broken in the Seder meal. It's believed that that's the one Jesus is referring to. So even 20 years later, every year that he's doing Passover with his family, he's remembering this is what's going to happen. He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This right here is what is paid that we don't have to listen to the lies of Satan. This right here is why we know who we are in Christ. This right here is why we have discernment. Because it was after this that the Holy Spirit is given to us, that he comes down at that point truly and begins his full-time ministry on the earth in a whole new way that would change the world even further. It's because of this that the Holy Spirit was able to launch the ministry of the things that were to come in the rest of the New Testament and the things that birthed new churches. That's where the healings come from. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's through the Holy Spirit working that we see these things happen. You see, this right here, the representation of the blood, is exactly why we don't have to listen to the lies of Satan. So as you take this today, I want to take a moment before you take this and just pray, God, if there's lies speaking into my life right now, I reject them, I rebuke them, they have no place inside me. Matter of fact, let's pray right now. God, anybody here that is listening to a lie, if I am listening to a lie, pray that. Point it out to me. Give me discernment. Let me see it. Let me call it out. And let me no longer believe it. Jesus, you are the author of truth. I believe what you have to say. Show me my identity. And thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago, that I can know today who I am in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink. If there's anybody here today and that you say, "Man, I've been listening to a lie," just stand up where you are. Because these lies can come in, and where they have no more power is once you say, "This lie is a lie and I'm not listening anymore." So God, for the people that are standing right now, God, I pray that you will speak to them, give them clarity, God, and I pray that you will help them hold each other accountable. That they can go to each other and say, this is the lie that Satan has spoken to me. I need you to send me a text every day and remind me this is not who I am. That this lie is not true. God, I pray you will take them to scriptures that will tell them that they are not what Satan says that they are. That the lies will have no power at all. God, we know that the lies have no power, but we need to change our mentality to say they have no power. And God, I thank you for these who have stood up and said, hey, I'm not taking this anymore. It's time for it to come to an end. God, I pray for clarity. I pray for open eyes. I pray for ears to listen and hear what the truth is. God, if there's other lies that are being spoken in and they're thinking of one now, but God, let them see and hear other lies as well, that they can call them out. God, I pray that anything that the lies have had an effect on, that restoration can be made. That restoration can be taking place. And God, if there's somebody here who's standing in the gap for somebody else, God, I pray that that person will begin to see the lies as well. That the lies become clear because there can be no darkness. Let the light shine. The Bible tells us that the light came into the world and that light was Jesus. Let that light shine in all these dark places that's where the lies hide. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for these people that are here. God, I pray for this pastor that is over this place. God, I pray that you will maintain his identity in you. You will protect him from lies. You will keep him focused on who you are. God, I pray for those who are here in leadership for the same thing, that they won't doubt themselves as leaders, God, because you have put them in a place of authority. For the elders that are here in this church, God, I pray that you will lead them to speak when they need to speak, and to guide when they need to guide. God, I pray for this ministry to grow as your will be done. That you would bring people in and continue to bring people from all over the place. God, it's not uncommon for people to drive hours to get to a good church. And God, I pray that you will bring people from distances to come here. And people will begin to wonder, like I've said before, what is going on in that little church out in the middle of nowhere? But God, it's happened here before, and God, we pray for it to happen again. God, we pray for a restoration of whatever the callings were on this ministry so many years ago, that at one point it was a booming ministry, and we look around now, we say 10. But God, we know that it's not just 10 or 15 people here, God. It is a core group of people that will help take this to the next level. It's a remnant that will give birth to such a great thing. But because they trust wholly in you, and they expect that the Holy Spirit will move. God, let that be our cry, that we expect the Holy Spirit to move. God, again, I thank you for this ministry, that they have been such a great partner in my ministry. And I pray a blessing just on that alone. God, that you will bless them for being a part of this ministry almost from the beginning. And God, I just thank you so much for the partnership of this pastor, for his heart, for his willingness to step out and try things that many pastors may not do. Thank you so much for him. Pastor, I feel like God is saying that sometimes you feel like the oddball. You do things that some of the other pastors don't do, and they look at you and go, huh? What are you doing? And God says, that's why I can use you, because you'll be the oddball. That's why I can move in this ministry. Because while others are worried about all these other things, you're just worried about making God happy. And sometimes that'll make you look like an oddball when you got people trying to please people. And there's so many pastors that's their goal is to please people. And God says, no, you're doing exactly what I've called you to do. So thank you for doing that. Thank you again for the open platform today and allowing me to share. And I hope that it spoke to you. You know, I really hope that God was able to speak to each and every one of us, myself included. I always tell people, I don't preach a sermon unless I'm preaching at myself, too. Because if I'm just preaching at somebody, that's not healthy. You know, you always got to preach at yourself when you preach, too. So thank you again, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor, and be blessed.